Change is a difficult thing, and I know you've heard a lot about that over the past few years, and especially when that change involves the death of a loved one, because it turns everything upside down. It creates a vacuum in our life. There's suddenly things that, you know, we were used to doing and visiting and being with a part of that person and no longer having those things, no longer having that relationship. You know, I can remember when my father died, you know, and that's over 4 years ago. And it still impacts me today because there are times that I think, you know, I'd really like to tell him about this or I'd like to share something and it's not possible, you know, other than to just simply, you know, pray that, you know, Dad, you're there, you can hear me, and that you know what's going on. But that's hard. It's hard. It creates the sense of chaos, particularly in the beginning, because a lot of times people don't know where to turn and where to go. Now, I want to step back now to this passage in Acts as we hear about this individual by the name of Dorcas, or I want to just simply call her Tabitha because that's her Aramaic name. She most likely was a Greek-speaking Jew, and she was a faithful individual, one who feared God. And as she, one of the things that she did was that she cared for those who were widowed. Now, you remember, back in those days, there was no Social Security. There were no IRAs or retirement funds. There was nothing there to help widows, individuals who lost their husbands. And for females, that was very difficult, that they did not have any means of support when that individual died, unless they had an immediate family that could help take care of them. Otherwise, they were out on their own, and that was a real struggle. So along comes Tabitha, who feels a void that helps to create some sense of meaning out of the chaos of these individuals' lives. And she contributes by giving them clothing, things that they are able to use in their life. So she must have been someone who had means, that either she was wealthy or somehow was able to amass some means of influence upon others. And so when she dies, you can only imagine the vacuum that created for those who depended upon her. The change what are we going to do now? Much like the disciples, you know, at the time that Jesus is crucified, they're also up in arms and worried and they're frightened, and so they hide because they don't know what to do. Change brings on uncertainty. And for those who knew Tabitha, there was a lot of uncertainty. But somebody had heard that Peter was nearby, and so they went to him and said, "We need you to come," and I don't know what they were expecting. But they went. They rushed out and had to, you know, make a day's trip. They went 11 miles, found Peter, and it said that Peter simply got up and came with them. So he must have known who this Tabitha was, or at least had some idea that she was someone that was extremely helpful in the name of Christ. Now, one of the scandals of this passage, when we talk about the scandal of Easter, is that if you notice the wording in the beginning of that passage, Luke, the writer of Acts, addresses Tabitha as a disciple. Nowhere in all of Acts is a woman labeled a disciple. Talk about scandal. But she is. And I want to take a little sidebar here for a moment because I want to take us back to 1970 when another scandal was occurring within the church, both in what was the former Lutheran Church in America and the predecessor body of this congregation, the American Lutheran Church. Because in November of 1970, a woman by the name of Elizabeth Platts was ordained, the first woman in North America in the Lutheran Church who was ordained. A month later, in the American Lutheran Church, another woman was ordained, and her name was Barbara Andrews. Now, you can only imagine the scandal and the chaos that created. Women are not supposed to be in places of leadership, some would say. You're not supposed to be able to speak in places. You need to hold your place. It created a tension that continues to reverberate even to this day, as there are congregations that when bishops go in and they're looking for a new pastor and they want to call someone, first thing the bishop will ask, are you willing to accept somebody who is not a male? And some congregations won't. So that scandal continues even for this day, and yet, why should it? Because I know in my class, as I went through seminary, we weren't quite to the place where now it's well over or around 50% of the student body in seminaries are female. So there's a time and a place where every congregation most likely will have that opportunity to call someone. And I have found that my counterparts are just as talented and gifted as speakers, gifted ministers, as I found my male counterparts. Today in this reading, we should see how it is that women are addressed in the church. For in Luke has a way of being able to help us to understand the importance of women in the ministry from the very beginning in his gospel to Acts. Because in every place that he mentions normally something that would occur with a male, there would be a female leader also that would be shared. And this was turning the world upside down. Women had an impact on the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the first scandal. The second scandal is that when Peter got there, he saw the grief as the widows were gathered around, showing him the clothes that that Tabitha had given them, and they're weeping and they're crying out, and he just ushers them all out of the room where they had laid Tabitha out to prepare her for burial. And he kneels, and he prays, and then he says to Tabitha, to the body, get up. And Tabitha opened her eyes and saw Peter, and he gave her his hand, helped her up, and brought her out to show the astonished group that was out crying only a few moments ago, and to see their beloved Tabitha now living. God has a way through the crucifixion and through the resurrection of his son of turning everything upside down. What used to make sense no longer makes sense. And in the Christian world, those things that make sense to us do not make sense to the rest of the world. To be able to be confident even in the face of chaos, to be even in the face of change, that we are able to know with a certainty that God is with us, that God stands among us, that God gives us his spirit to give us strength to get through those moments that cause us so much consternation and hurt and pain, that we know we are able to be reunited with our loved ones. Maybe not right now, but we have that promise. The very promise that we heard in the book of Revelation, where it says that you know, people will hunger no more, that God will dry their tears of sorrow. I am certain of this. But you understand that by speaking this, you are speaking scandal. Because of the rest of the world, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the one who calls us. The one who calls us and knows us by name, as we hear in the gospel reading, that the sheep who know his voice will follow him. And you know his voice, each of you. And Christ calls us. Christ calls us in the midst of those things that we do not understand, in the midst of the most turbulent of times, in the midst of times when the water is smooth and calm. As we look at Peter and we see the change in his life from the time that we are first introduced to him, we see that he's impetuous, we see that he's quick to respond, that he is the one who wants to stand up front, he wants to be able to lead, and yet we know that he is very vulnerable to doubts and to denial. He exemplifies each and every one of us. And here is Peter on this day, who gets up from whatever he's doing, drops what he's doing, and he goes and he walks that 11 miles to the home of Tabitha, and he restores her life. Not him, but the power of Christ that is revealed through him. So today I want to suggest to you that God speaks to us as well. And in the midst of those changes and the things that cause us to be confused or to be hurt or want to just simply pull the covers up over our head the morning, tomorrow, the next day, or even this morning, we hear the words of God speak to us that says, get up. Get up. There are things for you to do. This life is not done. There are things that I have for you in this world that seems like it's a world in all kinds of problems, but you will represent me and bring strength and calmness and bring my message to those who have yet to hear. I tell you, get up. So let's get up. There's much to be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, whose life and death and resurrection is the one who brings us the promise of what anyone else in the world would say isn't possible. But because this day we celebrate 50 days of Easter, 50 days of understanding that God loved us so much that he gave us his Son, and we celebrate this with all our hearts and voice and with our life, and we get up and we shout out, Alleluia, Christ is risen, and we respond by saying, he is risen indeed, Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Thank you. Yes. Yes. And that is life. And that is our life. That is the life that will be offered to little Madeline at the 11 o'clock service when she is baptized. And she has promised also the scandal that has been given us, that new life comes in the midst of Christ. I tell you, get up and celebrate. Amen.